God. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Our study is going to pick up tonight in verse 10 of chapter 20. But the last time that we met, we had talked about some prophetic events that were leading up to the subject of our study tonight on the great white throne judgment. So before we get into that, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His anointing and blessing on the teaching. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to You in the name of Jesus as always. Lord, knowing there is no other but Jesus. And Lord Jesus, tonight we humbly ask for the divine enabling power of the Holy Spirit to come and to teach through us and to have the precious anointing of God rest on us and to open up our minds and our spiritual eyes to Your Word, Lord Jesus. For Lord, it's a blessing any time we can open this holy book to even read from it, Lord. Bring such nurture to the human soul and spirit. And Lord, we just ask tonight for Your Holy Spirit to direct the teaching in every capacity. Give us the mind of Christ for this service and for who's here tonight. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. And Lord, as always, all the praise, honor, and glory goes to You for whatever good, whatever positive events may happen tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As I said, we'd seen quite a number of prophetic events occur leading up to the subject we're going to be studying tonight, the Great White Throne Judgment. We have seen the Battle of Armageddon taking place in Revelation 19. We've seen the return of Christ to defeat the Antichrist and his armies at Armageddon, with us, the saints of God, behind Him returning. We have studied how Satan is going to be locked away for 1,000 years, and Christ Himself is going to rule and reign the entirety of the planet from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we've studied a little bit about what earth will be like during the reign of Christ, how wonderful it's going to be to live on planet earth during this time. But we also see the hardness of man's heart, as we studied, that even at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which we will assist Christ in governing this planet during the millennial reign, after 1,000 years of beautiful living on this planet, Satan is let loose again and deceives multiplied millions of mankind one more time, and comes against the holy city, New Jerusalem, attempts to. And God instantly quells his rebellion. And at that moment in time, Satan and the false prophet are locked up, chained up, and cast into the lake of fire. And that Satan will never again be able to exert his influence on any of God's creation. Let's see if there's anything else I'm missing before we go into, I think that's it. So we're going to pick up now in verse 10, after all these events have just occurred, and we've covered about 1,200 years of prophecy here in this last 5 minutes. So, but it was all important. Now let's begin reading at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, that's speaking of the people that were alive in natural bodies during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that he deceived, the ones that will be ruling over in glorified bodies. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, that seals Satan's doom. He will never again exert any influence at all on any of God's creation. And now we come to verse 11. And John writes, "And I saw a great white throne." Now I want to stop right there. It's called a white throne, not a golden throne, a white throne. White symbolizing the purity and the perfection of the judgment of Christ. This white throne. God is on the throne, but it being white symbolizes the perfection and the purity of the judgment And God, what does the Bible say? God is going to judge the world by who? What does it say? God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. Okay? And the white represents the purity of that judgment and really the power of that judgment that's about to befall those who have lived godless lives and rejected Christ. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Well, what on earth does that mean? It's really speaking to the fact of the power and the horror of this judgment that is about to take place. And that it's so powerful and so horrible beyond any of mankind's imaginations that even the earth could not stand in presence of the one who's executing this judgment, God Almighty himself. And there was found no place for them. In other words, speaking of the heavens and the earth, that they were, everything shakes, or is really the idea that's being put forth here. Everything is trembling at the horror and the power of this event that is about to take place. Let's go on to verse 12 now. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now let me ask you this, just give us some food for thought here. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great. I'm going to give you something here that is going to do no harm to Scripture, but it is conjectural in nature. Just like we one day are going to receive a glorified body that'll never grow out or never grow old, it'll never wear out, it'll be made to last for all of eternity and will be replenished by the Lord himself. At this time, there's going to be the second resurrection. And all of the dead that have rejected Christ are going to be resurrected at this moment in time. Now that's a fact. All that's fact. But the question is asked, what happens to somebody who was burnt up alive? Or what happens to somebody who was cremated, let's say? You know, how is God... Bear in mind, this is God. They are going to be given all of the lost at this moment in time. I believe, and I've read after some great Bible minds who share this opinion, they're going to be given bodies made just for judgment. They're going to be resurrected into a body that is reserved just to face God. And God knows where every molecule of every human being is who's ever lived. And at this moment in time, it's kind of a paradox in that we as believers are given a glorified body. At the rapture and the great resurrection, we're given a glorified body that's never going to wear out, never going to grow old. But at this moment in time, so that God's judgment can be executed, the purity and the power of his judgment executed before the entirety of the universe and everyone who has ever lived. I want you to think of the magnitude of this. We will be there as believers at the great white judgment throne, but we will not be the objects of the judgment. We will be standing around the throne of God. Phil, put up picture number one there. I found a great illustration online that depicts, this is an artist's rendition. Thank you, Phil. That's great. You see the folks, and those are angels, but I don't know if you can make it out or not, but off to the sides there, you see the either side, you see the 24 elders that were mentioned in the earlier part of the book of Revelation. You see the throne of God, and it's hard to make out, but behind those elders are the saints of God clothed in white. That's us. That's the saints of God who have put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then you see all of these folks down here wearing different kinds of clothes standing in front of the throne. They're not wearing white. They have been given bodies specifically to face the judgment of Almighty God. That group standing in front of this throne, the great white throne, they have elected predicated upon their rejection of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, they have elected to be judged by the law of God. Now, we know the law of God, when it was given, and I'm speaking specifically of the Ten Commandments, that when God gave it, it was designed that man couldn't keep it. God knew man couldn't keep this law. But when an individual rejects Christ, that's what makes rejection of Jesus Christ so horrible. Mankind is saying to God upon rejection of Jesus Christ, I am good enough to be judged by the law. It's an awesome statement to make to God, and most don't see it that way. But that is what mankind is saying to God when he rejects Jesus Christ and what Christ did at the cross. He's saying to God, I want to be judged by your law. I'm good enough to be judged according to the law. Of course, nobody is. When God designed it, he knew mankind couldn't keep it. It was not designed for us to be able to keep it through human effort. It was designed, as the book of Galatians tells us, to drive us in our hopelessness and our inability to keep it. It was designed to drive us to the cross of Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul used the word, the law was our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, is how he said it. But when we reject when mankind rejects the finished work of the cross, the only thing left is the law for him. And for all those who made that decision, whether they made it consciously or unconsciously, most make it unconsciously. They just, I don't need Jesus. You know, that's what they'll say. They don't realize the magnitude of what they're saying to an almighty God. They're saying, I'm good enough to be judged by your law. And nobody has ever kept the law save Jesus Christ. So that's what this bunch in front of the throne, the multiplied millions who have been given spiritual bodies for this purpose, to face the judgment of God. Doesn't the awesomeness of this overwhelm you? As I was studying it, I'm just like, oh dear God. It makes me appreciate the cross. Glory to God. Thank God. Thank God. Our faith is in the cross of Christ. Because this is what, it's going to be at this moment in time. You know, sometimes the Christian community especially wants to, Satan tries to make us feel like, well, God ain't doing nothing about all these problems in the world, or, you know, why do evil people get away with things? They're just getting away for a time. They're not going to get away with it for all of eternity. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And that right quickly, the book of Jeremiah says. It will come. Hitler will be judged at this moment in time. Herod will be judged at this moment in time. The Caesar, the Roman Caesar that allowed Christ to go to the cross, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he will be judged at this moment in time. And Christ will be standing by the throne room of God. Because God said, I'm going to judge the world by him. Man has two options. Either be judged by the blood of Jesus or be judged by the law of God. That's it. And in this picture, you see these multiplied millions standing before the throne of God. Years ago, Dallas Holm, I don't know if any of you know who he is. He did a lot of work with Brother David Wilkerson in the late 70s, early 80s. Great singer and songwriter. But one time God gave him a vision, and I believe it was legitimate. You know, sometimes you hear about somebody having a vision or a dream. I check all that out to make sure it's legit. Well, I believe Brother Dallas Holm had God gave him a legitimate vision so he could write this particular song. It was called I Saw the Lord. Does anybody remember that song? You do, Deb? Beautiful song. You remember it, Connie? Yeah. The words of it, he starts out, you know, it's got some beautiful music to it also. It says, the place was white as snow and pure as finest gold. It had the look of new. It had the look of old. And I should have looked it up on the internet because how the verse goes on escapes me. But he said, I stood among the millions. I stood there all alone. You see, to be in the presence of Almighty God, He will be able all at once to know where every individual is as an individual and look upon them and still view the entirety of the multiplied millions that are standing before and around the throne. That's been in the presence of God. So this bunch, although there's a great number of them standing in front of the throne, they will also be brought singularly before that throne of Almighty God. I got chill bumps on me right now. This should do one thing. What it's done for me, it makes me appreciate so much what He did for us on that cross. What He saved us from. My Lord. My Lord. But these people standing before this throne, one by one, singularly, will be judged. Now give me slide 2 there, Phil. I like this illustration here. You see this man here? You see the throne room of God? What's in front of him there? The Ten Commandments. This isn't a perfect illustration here, but it makes a good point. Either Jesus Christ stands between you and God, or the Ten Commandments stand between you and God. Those are the options, none other. And I believe the artist has Jesus here standing off to this man's side. And you think, I would have liked it better personally if he would have had Jesus standing in front of this man. Because the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, they will have to confess, I rejected your plan of salvation, God. I chose to have myself judged by your holy Ten Commandments. And God will then execute and honor that choice that mankind makes as a free moral agent. He won't make you serve Him. He will honor your choice. But again, the whiteness of the throne also speaks here to the fact that there is no court of appeals. There's no defense attorney here. There's no pleading the blood of Jesus at this point in time. The choice has already been made. There are no second chances on the other side of the grave. The only chance mankind has to get right with God is on this side of the grave. But God will honor their choice. And here's, you have this poor sinner now standing there facing his object of faith, the Ten Commandments. I could keep them. And every sinner standing before the great white throne will have to acknowledge in front of all of the multiplied millions of saints and God Almighty with Jesus Christ standing, I believe, in front of this throne, they will have to say, Your Lord, Your Lord, You are the Savior, You are the Son of God. Madeline Murray O'Hare, everybody who's ever rejected Him throughout the ages and has done despotic, evil deeds, will walk in and call Him Lord. It's going to happen. When I preach evangelistically a message of salvation, I always try to remind those that are under the message that I'm preaching, when I'm giving the altar call, you're going to confess Jesus as Lord. It's going to happen. That's not the question. The question is when you do it. That's what makes the difference on your eternal destiny. When you do it. There's no court of appeals here. There's no defense here. It is the pure, horrific judgment of a holy God honoring the choice of evil mankind to reject His plan, His offering of grace and mercy and forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. This is pretty awesome, isn't it? It's very awesome to think about. It's overwhelming to think about. Let's read on. haven't gotten very far, but there's some powerful stuff going on. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. You know, God records everything every human being does. That's something to think about, ain't it, Larry? Even in our thought life, he records it. But how powerful is the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sin? And that when faith is placed in it, God views us as never having sinned. There's no evidence against a child of God that has his faith in the shed blood of Jesus. However, even the thoughts of the wicked are recorded by Almighty God if they don't repent and place their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Every wrong they've ever done or thought, God has it recorded, is the idea that's being put forth here. Now think of that. Oh, that makes the blood of Jesus so precious to me. Because I've often humorously said, how many of us would like ever thought we've had the last 48 hours put up there on this screen? I'm talking about the last 48 hours. Let alone the entirety of our life. Thank God for the blood of Jesus for all of us. Amen? I know this kind of thinking may make us a little bit uncomfortable, but it also makes us throw up our hands and go, thank you, Jesus, for your grace and mercy and for the power of your shed blood that wipes away all sin. Glory to God. But everything these people standing before the great white judgment throne, every evil thought, every evil action and deed that they've told God, I want to be judged according to the law. Every work they've ever done, there it is. They will instantly be cognizant of it, standing before Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Because in these bodies that are raised for, just like they say, we use 1/10 of our brain power right now. Some of you, if you're like me, it's a little bit less than that probably. Dial 1 or 2. But in any event, our minds in heaven are going to be so expanded. That's how all this, and these people are going to be in bodies that were created for them to know and set under this judgment of God. They'll be aware of every evil deed and every evil thought they have ever done. And it will drive them, no doubt, at that point in time to fall flat on their face and then plead for the mercy of God. But it won't happen. He will look down and he will order them. I believe, this is Greg Browning now, say the words. Say the words. Jesus is Lord. He is Savior to your glory. Then they'll be cast away into the fiery pit with Satan and all of his other... Yes, Connie. Huh? Connie, I love it when people ask questions. No.
Okay. You were just saying about that he records everything, our thoughts. And is that everyone or the people that you said would be judged?
No, that's only the ones who are not washed in the blood of Jesus, Connie.
Okay.
Have their thought. Yeah, that's why I said, thank God.
I was going to say, well, what about that scripture that says that he remembers?
Yeah, he does, but praise God, when our faith is in the blood of Jesus, he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. Praise God. Amen. Does that help you? Okay. So here are these folks now, and one by one, they will walk in individually to face the judgment of God, even though they're standing in this crowd of multiplied billions of people. And they will know after saying those words that God orders them to say, they will fall on their faces, no doubt, and scream for mercy. There is none. There is no more mercy or grace at the great white judgment throne. It's God orders them cast into the lake of fire with Satan and the beast and the false prophet, where they will suffer torment throughout all of eternity. This is, again, I hope now you know the difference, and I hope we've delineated so that you'll never forget it. There's a big difference between the judgment seat of Christ and this great white throne judgment. Hope everybody knows the difference now. There's no doubt in your mind between the two. Well, you know, if there is, ask, feel free. I'll try to cover it again. But don't get these two events like I thought and believed. And like as I was looking at artist rendition, you ought to see some of these artist renditions, these pictures they've painted that are so unscriptural it beggars description. You know, at the great white judgment throne, you've got saints in front of the throne praising God. And, you know, Jesus, and I understand they were probably just trying to paint some syrupy thing from their heart. But, you know, it's like singing a song, too. Chris knows this, and I know Brian knows this. That song has to be theologically and biblically correct. Just because you want to sit down and write a Christian song, you know, you better make sure that it lines up with the Word, just like preaching does or teaching. So it is in artwork like this. You better read it carefully, the Bible, and know, you know, what you're painting, not just sit down and take artistic liberty with the Word because you're on some syrupy, sweet, spiritual tangent, you know, and you want to make some money maybe off your artwork. It's deadly serious here. There will be no mercy at the great white judgment throne, only judgment, only judgment. It's too late for mercy at this point in time. God gave everyone an opportunity. And I there is no doubt in my mind, I can't answer fully why people say, well, what happens to people in the jungles of Africa that have never heard the gospel? It's my personal belief, knowing the character of God and His love and mercy toward mankind, somehow, some way, those people will get a gospel message preached to them. They'll have an opportunity. I don't know how. I wish I could answer for you the how of it, but I know the character of my God. And He would send nobody to hell without having had the opportunity to accept the finished work of the cross. I can't believe He would ever do that. I can't believe He would do that. I'm going to close with a story now. We'll finish this next Wednesday night, which will be our last service before New Year's. Great preacher by the name of H.A. Ironside. He was known in the early part of the 20th century for the great anointing that he had on preaching two issues, the love of God and the judgment of God. And really, you can't preach one without the other. Any gospel messages, and that's where Joel Osteen misses it so bad, if it just all falls on the side of love, then that's wrong. Because for God to be a holy God with an honest character, there has to be judgment also. And mankind, to drive mankind to the cross, the hardest thing to do is to convince somebody that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. You know, we can't do it through our force of oratory or our brilliant little sermonettes or whatever. It takes the Holy Ghost. That's why the cross must be preached, so the Holy Ghost can flow. That's why the love of God and the judgment of God must be preached. H.A. Ironside was famous for preaching both. He arrived at this one particular location. It was a rather large church, and one of the deacons picked him up, and he said, "Oh, Brother Ironside, please preach on the love of God." He said, "Oh, really? You want me to preach on the love of God?" He said, "Oh, yes, yes. We want to hear, you know, about the love of God." Well, just they were seated on the platform for that night's service, and just before Brother Ironside was to take the pulpit, this deacon, who was actually the pastor of the church, turned to him and said, "Now, don't preach on no judgment tonight. Don't preach on hell." He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "What text would you want me to preach from on the love of God?" He said, "I'd want you to preach on John 3:16. He took the pulpit, and he began to read his text, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth," and I'm misquoting it right now. It's been a long day. I forgot John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not. And he stopped and he said, now what do you want me to say? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't preach the gospel without preaching love and judgment. If you preach only judgment, you'll miss the grace and mercy of God. If you preach only love, you'll miss the horror of facing a God without the blood of Jesus, and nobody will be convicted of their sin to drive them to the cross. See, that's what makes a preacher like Joel Osteen so popular in what he preaches. It takes the judgment of God. It even takes the cross out of the message. And he's leading multiplied millions, you know, in this love, love. Well, love's a wonderful thing. Thank God for the. But you can't understand how much God does love us until you understand what judgment we're under as sinners without the blood of Christ. Any questions or comments on anything we've talked about tonight? I'm going to finish this up next week. We'll leave the great white judgment throne, and then when we start the new year, I'm praying about what the Lord would have us to do. I'm probably going to continue on in this format. Still got a lot of good questions that I want to answer. I just don't know which one we're going to address next. So, and if something has come up in the meantime and all the teaching we've done over the last couple of months and you want, you know, there's something that sparked your interest now, go ahead and grab another sheet or get me a note and we'll teach on it, okay? Would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for being such a good class tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we are grateful for the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the grace and mercy that was poured out to us at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and give us the mind and give us the desire to see how hopeless we were as sinners. And you taught us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we'll never have to face as believers in the shed blood of Christ, the great white throne judgment. But Lord, let us not make a mockery out of the cross. Let us not think that your grace allows us to live any way we want to live, for that's not true. Quite the opposite, Lord. If we're really living for you, our lives will be being changed and transformed into Christ's likeness. We won't be living in sin as a lifestyle. Please, Lord, never let us think that way. But we thank you for the grace and mercy of the shed provided by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Go with us now, Lord, and keep us all safe. And Lord, I pray for each and every family connected with our little body that you would bless them with a joyous holiday season focused upon you, Lord Jesus, and upon families and upon wonderful memories together. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you on. Let me make a quick announcement for those of you that are here. Sunday morning, we're going to be having communion. Kids are going to be having some special singing. Chris and the praise team are going to have some special singing. I'll have a short message, which means we'll be here till 1:30. I kid Chris every time I say that. I did pretty good this Sunday, though. If I say there's going to be a short message, it's usually trouble, But no, plan on being with us this Sunday. It'll be a great time. It'll be the last Sunday service we have until New Year's, and we're praying about that one. A lot of folks said they weren't going to be here on New Year's Day, January 1st, when we put out the phone tree. So I'm just praying. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty if you can't make it. And I just might have a communion and prayer service that day and let whoever can make it come that day. So just be praying about that, though. God bless you. You're dismissed. I'll